Security. We see that in the first three verses there. And then he also gives us this purpose, and this is what we've been working on the last few weeks, that we might, let's look at 1 John verse chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And so spent a couple of weeks just talking about how we, where that joy is, and the source of that joy is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and us abiding in him. And so we have no hope of joy unless we're abiding in Christ. It's just facts that you're not going to have the joy of the Lord if you're not abiding in the Lord. And then the last two weeks, we've been looking at things that might rob our joy and take our joy. And where we're getting these is just to look at the themes that John writes about. So we've seen a few of these. We've seen that unconfessed sin will rob our joy. And that was a theme in the book of 1 John. So he says, "I've written all these things so that you can have full joy." So then we're just looking at what did he write? And how does that either give us joy or take away our joy? And so one of the things that takes away our joy is unconfessed sin. One of the things that takes away our joy is lack of love for the brethren. And then last Sunday afternoon, we looked at a love for this world. You know, if we're wrapped up in this world, we're not going to have the joy of the Lord. That nothing will suck the joy out of you faster than the world. I mean, it just that's what it does. And so we've looked at those things. Well, today we're going to look at another and the final joy robber that we identify here in the book of 1 John. And what I'll call it is this: false teaching concerning Jesus. False teaching concerning Jesus. So these things have I written unto you that your joy may be full. John has a lot to say about who Jesus is. And if we get it wrong, we're not going to have the joy that we should have. So let's pray. Let's ask God to help us in this message tonight. And I'm going to get right into it. Lord, I just pray that you'd help me now to preach your word as it would please you. Lord, that everything that is said would just be just exactly what you want. Lord, I just pray you'd help me to just lead me in the message now and help me to say the things that you have me to say. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us again. And I know we're tired, we're full. We've had a good full day here. But Lord, I believe that you want us to get a little more. And so I pray that we would be attentive. And Lord, that you'd help me even to concentrate through the preaching time. And I just pray you'd give us a good service here. Bless your word and the preaching of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me mark a few verses. That's kind of what we've been doing. And we understand John's teaching us these things that we could have full joy. So we've been with each one of these things, like the unconfessed sin, the lack of love for the brethren, a love of this world. What I've done is I've marked some verses in 1 John that show you there's clearly a line of teaching in this little epistle about that thing. So what, as it comes to the deity of Christ and in teaching concerning Jesus, John is very clear in 1 John that we need to understand that Jesus Christ is God. We need to understand that. And any deviation from that, any false teaching regarding that is going to rob us of joy. If we don't understand who Christ is, in other words, if Jesus isn't God, how can he solve my problems? How can he be there and hear my prayers and all those things? And so John's very concerned that we understand clearly who the Lord is. We see it in verses 1 through 3. And so we'll read those now. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word," capital W there, "the word of life." Look down to, just to go to verse 2. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So John identifies the Lord as the Son of God right there in the opening verses. But now look down to chapter number 2. And we're going to mark a few verses just to show you that there is a theme in 1 John about the deity of Christ. 1 John 2, verse 21 says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Those are some harsh words, aren't they? But if we get our teaching wrong about the Lord Jesus Christ, John says, well, that's an antichrist. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Look down to chapter 3, and let's look at verse number 23. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment, so that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Look at John, 1 John chapter number 4, and look at verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. One more. Look at chapter 5 with me. 1 John 5, look at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Go down to verse 20 with me. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So I think it's obvious from John's very pointed words about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that it is an important theme in the letter. So part of the thing that's going to help us to have security and eternal security and also joy of the Lord is that we might understand this point, that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. That truth alone, ladies and gentlemen, should be a security to the believer. It should help us to understand that if Christ is God, all the things that he's able to do, it should bring comfort to us. It should bring great joy to our heart, knowing that we serve the Lord God in the person of Jesus Christ. So I just want to be clear, Jesus Christ is God, and he has come in the flesh, and there's no better source of true joy than understanding and knowing that reality. So John wants us to be absolutely sure who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So we're going to kind of answer this question tonight. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That is the question that has been asked since his appearing, maybe even before his appearing, but definitely since his appearing some 2,000 years ago. We see the disciples even wondering, who is Jesus, right? Mark 4:41, he had just told the wind and the waves to cease, and they did. And they said this, what manner of man is this, right? They're looking at Jesus and they're trying to figure out who can command the wind. Did y'all hear that wind last night? I heard it. I was laying in bed and I heard that wind. Can you just imagine being like, hey, cut it out, and it just lay down? I mean, they're thinking, who is this man that even he commands the wind and he obeys? In Matthew 16, it says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You see, this is a question that's floating around. People, there's word getting out. If you started a new reading plan, maybe you're reading in the Gospels now, and boy, didn't Jesus create quite a stir when he was on the earth? And there's a lot of questions around him and about him, and who is it? And there's people saying things like this, isn't that Jesus? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't he the one that grew up in Nazareth? And so there's all these questions. So Jesus asked his disciples, who are they saying that I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41, just to give you some examples, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. So they're wondering, they're trying to figure out who he is. And then he saith unto them, how doth then David in the Spirit call him Lord? Basically, the Lord makes this case, okay, if he's the son of David, then why is David calling him Lord? To which they couldn't answer. But this question of who is Jesus is still a question that people are asking today. You need to realize that. That's still a question that's on the hearts of everyone at some point. Everyone has to deal with that question, who is Jesus? Everyone will have to deal with that question, who is Jesus? You know, at the end of all time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And they'll declare who he is, right? But right now, there's questions. Who is he? I have a little video I want to play here, and so I asked Brother Tim to cue it up, and so I just want you to see this. Let's watch.
Historical figure?
I don't know. I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not going to say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so was, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, like, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, like, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
Isn't it eye-opening? There's someone walking down the street asking, who is Jesus? All the answers. And I'd love to tackle all those. I mean, it's hard to watch, and you want to respond to all of those. I'll tell you this. If there's a guy with birds all over him, I wouldn't take anything he has to say. And maybe I shouldn't poke fun, but I'll just tell you this. There's a lot of ideas out there. Who is Jesus? But, you know, the Bible's very clear on who he is. And so just want to answer this question, but I showed this video, and I don't even know who made this, something I got years ago. But I showed this video to let you know, not everyone knows who he is. And I think that was in New York there, but I'm sure if you went out to the streets here in Gillette and had a microphone, hopefully somebody would know who he was. But you probably would get very similar answers as to what we just saw. It's really sad to watch people, and you can tell in their faces, even some of them are almost angry when they're answering. That one guy that said, well, he's not the son of God. Well, how do you know, buddy? You know, you don't know. And in fact, he is. Like I said, I want to respond to all of them. We're not going to do that. But we need to have an answer. Who is he? Well, where do we get that answer? Let me say this. Where does man look for the answer that Christ says he's going to give them? So, in other words, we're to be fulfilled in Christ. We're to have the joy of the Lord. There, most of all the lost world is rejecting Christ. And so if Christ is not their answer, where are they looking for their joy, their satisfaction, or maybe their security? The world has a few answers. None of them are good. But the world has a few things. Religion. There's religion. But religion never answers the question. It just always leaves you with your fingers crossed. You ever notice that about all world religions? It's just, well, I hope it all works. I hope I've done enough. I hope I've given enough. I hope I've been enough. Religion doesn't have the answer. Philosophy and science doesn't have the answer. They just usually bring about more questions than answers. Intellect and education, really, there's no end to it. You know, there's always another thing you can pursue in that world. Some pursue worldly gains and achievement, expecting that maybe this will fill that need. But I'm just telling you that true salvation, true security, true peace, true joy comes from a correct understanding and a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. The right answer is what Peter said in Matthew 16. I wanted to read it earlier, but I didn't. He said this, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. After many of Jesus' disciples had turned away, and if you read the book of, or if you read John 6, and Jesus has some hard teaching for his disciples, a lot of them walk away. And Jesus says to the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says in John 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What truth is he speaking of? Well, later in the chapter, he said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What Jesus is saying is if you want true freedom, it will come from a true understanding of who I am. Jesus is the eternal God. W.H. Griffith Thomas said this, and it's a little bit of a long quote, but it's good. I want you to listen to it. It says, he said, Christianity is the only religion, and I want to correct Brother Thomas and say we don't have a religion. We have a faith. But anyway, Christianity is the only religion in the world which rests on the person of its founder. A man can be a faithful Muslim without in the least concerning himself with the person of Muhammad. So also a man can be a true and faithful Buddhist without knowing anything whatsoever of Buddha. It is quite different with Christianity. Christianity is so inextricably bound up with Christ that our view of the person of Christ involves and will determine our view of Christianity. Without Christ, we have no Christianity. And without, just like these answers, you know, we have to understand that Christ wasn't just a good person, and he wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just, one guy said, like super enlightened or just a kind individual. Can I tell you, there's been a lot of people that like that have lived and died, and we don't know their names. But for some reason, the name of Jesus is still ringing pretty loud. He's much better and more than all of that. So we first need to understand the reality of Christ. He wasn't a fictitious character. He's a real historical person. Some want to reduce the stories of Christ to fable or myth. But the problem with that is Jesus literally changed world history. I mean, he changed world history. We're going to talk about how Christ is pictured in the scriptures in just a moment, but even in history, he cannot be denied. His birth was linked to a real census, which was issued by Augustus Caesar, who was a Roman emperor. The attack against the Lord by Herod when he killed all those children 2 years and under is an event we can look for in history. The death of the Lord by crucifixion was ordered by the hand of Pontius Pilate, whose life is recorded in the history books. Even our present calendar, B.C. and A.D., before Christ, in the year of our Lord. Bruce Damaris said, Christianity without a real historical Jesus would make about as much sense as the Victorian age without Queen Victoria. And so we want to study a little bit tonight on who Jesus is. So we'll look at the person of Christ. And if you want to turn, I'm going to go pretty quick. I got a lot of scripture to read, and I know you just ate a really heavy meal. And so I'm going to read a lot of these scriptures for you, but if you want to turn there or jot them down, that would be great. But I just want you to know, the Bible is very clear on who Jesus is. If we're going to believe the Bible, we're going to believe that Jesus is God. It's just that simple, because that's what the Bible says. We've already seen it in the book of 1 John there in chapter number 5, where it just outright declares that he is God. But let me just give you a few more verses. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 20 and verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached up unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. John the Baptist declared Jesus to be Yahweh, Adonai, In Matthew 3:3, John said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And you might say, well, that's just the word Lord there, but actually John was quoting a verse in Isaiah 40 in verse 3, where the Bible says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," which is the word Jehovah, "make straight in a desert a highway for our God." So when John is declaring the Lord is coming, he's saying Jehovah is coming, our God is coming. Consider Jesus' words. Jesus' words were the words of God. I am the light. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the vine. Ask in my name, I will raise from the dead. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Keep my commandments. You ever notice this? Jesus, there were times when he said to keep God's commandments, but there were times he said, keep my commandments. I am the resurrection. I am from above. I am come down from heaven. Before Abraham was, I am. We saw this morning. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I am greater than the temple. I am greater than Solomon. I am greater than the Sabbath. He said, you call me master and Lord. You say, well, for so am I. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus, even in his own speech. So the Bible declares him to be God. History declares that he did live and change the course of history. The Bible declares him to be God. Jesus' words were the words of God. And Jesus lived a perfect life, the life of God. If you remember, whenever he went through all those trials, Pilate said, I find no fault in him, sinless. Judas, the betrayer, said, I have betrayed innocent blood, acknowledging his pureness. The thief on the cross testified, this man hath done nothing amiss. And the centurion said, and I was reading through this story just the other day in my Bible reading, and it's just crazy. They're walking by Jesus as he's on the cross, and they're saying, save thyself, and they're mocking him, and all those things. But when he died, that veil in the temple ripped in two, and the earth quaked, and the rocks rent, and the centurion said, surely, this was the Son of God. Jesus did the miracles of God. We could name a bunch. I wrote down a few. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and some fish. He could walk on water. He could still the storm. He could talk to a fig tree and make it to wither away. He healed leprosy, palsy, blindness. He regularly casted out demons. He made paralytic people to walk, and he raised the dead to life. And none of it was hard for him. You understand, he just did it with his voice. No man could do what Jesus did. Jesus in his life promised things. You see what I'm doing here? I'm just trying to give you all these biblical reasons why Jesus is God. Here's another thing. He promised things only God can fulfill. And this one really messed up the Pharisees when he started telling people, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they say, hey, only God can forgive sins. And he basically says, yeah, I know. You get it? Do you understand what's going on here, Pharisee? I just forgave some sins. He promised eternal reward. I can tell you this. I can't promise you any eternal reward. I can't say, you know what, if you'll do this, I'll make sure you get some of that stuff in heaven. I can't do that. Only God can do that. He promised to provide for everyone's needs. He promises eternal life. So then the Bible is clear, and it declares Jesus to be God come in the flesh. The question is, who do we believe he is? And I know that we might say, well, I believe Jesus is God. We believe that for salvation. In fact, you have to believe that to be saved. You have to believe that God gave his blood, that was the perfect, sinless sacrifice for mankind. And so for salvation, we believe and we would preach what the Bible says, that God was made flesh, dwelt among us, died on the cross. Jesus, as we read this morning in the book of Hebrews, was made a little lower than the angels and chose this path of suffering so that he could lay his life down for every man. He had to be God to do that, for it to work. But can I tell you this? He's the God of the living. See, if we believe that Jesus is God, it ought to cause us to live differently. And again, just think of a Buddhist, for example. Just, you know, you pick, just pick any other religion. Who are, they can't look to anyone for help because there's no one there. Buddha's made out of gold or whatever. He can't help. He can't hear prayers or answer prayers, but we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans 8 with me. Just hold your place there in 1 John. In fact, we may not even come back to 1 John. Just look at Romans 8. And let's look at verse 28. And there's a lot in these verses. We don't have time to go through all of it. But I just want to make the point that if we really believe Jesus, our Savior, is God, it ought to cause us to look at life just a bit differently. And so let's look at these verses. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Are you walking into your day tomorrow thinking, if God be for us, who can be against us? If Jesus walks with me to work, who can be against me? If Jesus walks with me on the path that He has for me, if God be for us, well, who can be against us? Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Is Christ? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You understand, Christ is at the right hand of God making intercession. This is our Savior. This is our God. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let me help you. Nothing. No one. We'll go ahead and read it. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed. All the day long we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the eternal God walks with you. He helps you. He mediates your prayers. If God be for us, who can be against us? I don't know. I don't know all the answers to all of life's problems. But God walks with me. He's a present help in a time of trouble. You see, whenever we ask the world, who is Jesus, the answers vary and are really sad to hear. Let me tell you a few things the Bible describes Jesus as. Here are some answers that would have been much better. I wrote a bunch of these down, so bear with me. Our advocate. I can't wait till we get to that verse in 1 John where we talk about the Lord being our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. As the devil stands to accuse, he's our advocate. He's our lawyer in the courtroom. That's what the word means. He's up there. You think he doesn't love you? He's up there making your case right now. He's your advocate. The Almighty. These are names of Christ in the Bible. The Almighty, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Amen, the Ancient of Days, the author and finisher of our faith, the bread of life, the great I Am, the bishop of our souls, the day star, the King of glory, the way, the truth, the life, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our mediator, our mighty God, the morning star, the lily of the valley, the Lamb of God, the chief cornerstone, our great high priest, King of kings, Lord of lords, the great physician, the mighty potentate, our great redeemer, Jehovah Jireh, that means our provider, the rock of our salvation, the rose of Sharon, the savior of the world, the great shepherd, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and we know him as Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He is who we place our faith in. He is who we stake our claim in. He is who we rely on and trust in. And as John says, these things have I written unto you that your joy may be full. He is where we find our satisfaction and our joy and our security. Christian, we have no reason not to be joyful. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our God, our Savior. We have no reason to walk around defeated. He fights for us. The question isn't really who he is. Because I want you to understand, what I think about God doesn't change who he is. The whole world can say, well, he's not this, he's not that, or he is. The whole world can say whatever they want. He is. And one day, all of those who deny him now will acknowledge him. So it doesn't really change his position or his standing, how I think about him, but boy, doesn't it change mine. What trial can Jesus not help you through? I'll wait. Right? There is no trial he can't help us through. Why in the world would I ever be ashamed of him? So many Christians are so fearful to name the name of Christ or share him with someone that they know, or, you know, just be looked at like one of those weirdos that believes in Jesus. I remember years ago, I wish we could still do it. I don't know if the group still does it. We used to go up to New York City. And we'd go, it was after the 9/11 attacks, and so the city was really hurting, and actually they were pretty receptive to the gospel. So I went with a group. It wasn't I didn't organize it. I just showed up. And but you'd go you'd go in these subways, and if you've ever been to New York, you understand, like, everyone goes through a subway at some point, unless you got like a lot of money. So there's just a ton of people in the subway. So we'd go down there, and they would just tell us, like, You're going to hand out these tracts, and you're going to, you know, ask people if they want you to pray with them, and you're going to, you know, if the opportunity comes, you're going to witness to them. And so we're all excited. Okay, great. You know, here we are, a bunch of Texans going up to New York City, and they won't look at us strange at all. And I'll tell you later, I almost got arrested in the subway. Another story for another day. But anyway, so we're there. We're just there to present the gospel, to share. I really feel like I need to clarify that now. You might have questions. It was nothing big. I had a pocket knife. You can't have a pocket knife. One of these days I'll work it into an illustration. But I didn't know that. I mean, I'm from Texas. We all carry pocket knives. It's just life. What was I saying? Oh, yeah. We're supposed to be witnessing to these people in the subway. And so, you know, there's a part of you that's really nervous. These are, you know, mean New Yorkers. And here we are. And, you know, they made it even worse. They're like, they gave us, my wife's laughing because she already knows, they gave us these red smocks to wear. It's like the thing you put on it. I don't know. It's got a hole in it for your head, and you put it on, and it's just bright red. And it said, had like prayer hands on it, and it said something on the front. I don't know. But I'm telling you, if you ever had any pride issues, That right there would get rid of them. And we did. We put this thing on. But at some point, I just decided, this Jesus that I'm trying to tell people about is God. He spoke the world into existence. He wasn't, the Bible says he's not ashamed of me. Have you ever considered that, what the Bible says? He is not ashamed to call us brethren. I feel like if I were him, I would be ashamed of me. But he's not. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. How dare we be ashamed of our Lord? He hung there on the cross. He bore the shame, the Bible says. And so, you know, you just put on the smock. People know you're weird before they even get in close to you. We got to stop living ashamed of the God of eternity that walks with us. I promise you, in heaven, you're not going to be ashamed at him. We'll be hoping to get close. We'll be hoping to be one of his. So John is saying, listen, one of the keys to having full joy, having full security, is just knowing who he is, trusting who he is, hoping in him, trusting in him, joying in him, because Jesus Christ is God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's very clear. We could have spent a lot of time on a lot of the scriptures that we read. But really, the idea is just to give so many different points from the scripture that if we understand the Bible, if we believe the Bible, we know who you are. Lord, help us not to be ashamed. Help us to proudly serve you and be outspoken for you, Lord, in our lives and how we conduct ourselves. I pray, God, that we would not only know who you are, but to rest in who you are, to understand that you have all of the solutions that we need. You have the strength to give us to walk through trials. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would just dismiss us this afternoon with your love. It's been a good day. We pray that you'd send us from here, and as we go our ways, Lord, that you'd use us this week for your honor and glory. We'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.